We got a lot to get to. So I want to go to Zechariah chapter 4, 5 through 7. Tonight I want to talk about the necessity of small things. I want to talk about the necessity or the importance of small things, why they matter so much. How many in here could say, I'm called to do great things? Come on now. You really believe it? That you're called to do great, great, great things. Big things, right? And it doesn't mean that your purpose is any more significant than anybody else's in the room. Listen, it's funny to me how when we're little, some of the things that matter the most are something as simple as mom and dad working it out. I know if I could go back in my past, I would have loved to have been raised in a home where mom and dad was together. I would have called that success. While other kids would say, my dream is to be a doctor, mine would have been, my dream was to keep my family together. It's amazing how when we talk about what is big and what is small, it's always, always different in the mind of each person based off of the deficiencies they're living with. And so when we're talking about small things tonight, try to keep in mind that everybody has a different perspective on what seems small. What you deem as small may be huge to somebody sitting next to you. And so I want to talk about small things tonight. Can we do that? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 4, 5 through 7. If you're not there in your personal Bible or app, it's on the screen for us. We're going to read here. Let me give you a quick context. Again, remember, it's so important to understand that a text out of context is a pretext for whatever you want it to mean. It becomes dangerous. The scripture isn't spells that we cast over each other and manipulate them and use it for our own purposes. They have an assignment and they have an audience. And to get the real understanding of what scripture is saying, you have to do it in text. Come on now. If you take a text out of context, it becomes a pretext for whatever you want it to mean, right? And so we have to get that right off the rip. So Zechariah is an interesting prophetic message in the Old Testament. They just came out of Babylonian captivity, so the Jewish people was constantly in conflict with other nations. And in this particular time in history, they just come out of the Babylonian captivity, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is interesting that we call them Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Had we been reading a book that was written by Babylonians, I could understand why we'd call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we're reading the Jewish side of history, and they're still using Babylonian names, which is interesting because their Hebrew name is not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So one of the things that happens is now Babylonian rulership has now granted them access to go back home. So now they're going back to their homelands. They're freed from bondage and captivity, and then they've allowed them to go back home. They get back home, and the temple to the Jew, now you got to remember that the temple was everything to the Jewish people. It's hard for us to understand this in today's 21st century. But it is everything to the Jew. Why? Because without the temple, they could not do animal sacrifices, which would amount to their sins being forgiven. Under the old Jewish system, the law, they would have to put animals onto an altar, and they would cut their throat, draining all the blood. All the blood had to come out. It had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be spotless. It had to be no bones broken, no nothing. And they would put this lamb onto the thing, and they would offer sacrifice, and that it would be essentially in their minds, their sins would be forgiven from that moment on until the next sin. Now, it didn't last long because you're forgiven for a moment, but it was temporary. How long can you go without sinning? Then you got to wait a whole year under condemnation because it only happened once a year. So what's happening is their temple was everything. Without the temple, there's no forgiveness of sins, right? So let me give you some scripture here where Paul in the New Testament talks about where he talks about there will be no remission of sins to those who come to the knowledge of the truth but then turn away. There'll be no remission of sins. People say, well, you can go so far in something that grace can't cover that. That's not what Paul's saying there at all, y'all. What's happening is he's saying you got to put things in its proper chronological perspective. What's happening in this passage is Paul was teaching a people that still had a temple. Rome had not come in and sacked the temple yet and tore the temple down that we're getting ready to talk about. So they were still offering sacrifices in the old system for forgiveness of sins. But those who would now acknowledge Christ as Savior was over here in the new covenant accepting Jesus as the atonement. So people would have one foot in Christ and another foot in law. And then when the temple came down, Paul said, there's no more remission of sins. Once you come to the knowledge of truth, the only way to be forgiven is the new covenant. Why? Because you can't go back to the old way because there's no temple no more. Woo, context just shuts a whole lot of nonsense down. And so what was happening is now, so the temple was everything to the Jew. Now it was tore down once with the Babylonians, right? But then after they're released, we're going to read where they're getting ready to start building it again. And this is what we know in theology terms. That's a little plug for the school that's coming up April 4th. April 4th, we got the biggest class ever this semester. Get involved in the school.
Come on, somebody.
Pretty good teacher. I'm telling you. What's happening is we know it as Second Temple Judaism. And what Second Temple Judaism is when they rebuilt the temple that was torn down the first time. Okay? So there's the context. So here they're coming out of captivity. They go back to their homeland, and the thing they value most is completely gone. All they see is ruins. So we're going to read here. So Zechariah gets a prophetic message from an angel, okay? And here's what we read here. Now let's read here. Watch this.
Then I asked the messenger angel, "What does this mean, sir?" The messenger angel said, "Can't you tell?" "No, sir," I said. Then he said.
A little more context. I just want to make sure this is clear. That's okay. Y'all appreciate it when the context is given? Okay. This is what I love about God. Watch this, Sean. This is important to you because of the gift that God's developing. Anybody prophetic needs to hear what I'm about to say. I find it funny that God always does this. He'll give you a vision of something ridiculously crazy, like a bowl with two olive trees. In this one, it's like God shows him a bowl with two olive trees. And of course he comes back and says, "What does that mean?" I used to be under a pastor, Pastor Lindsay, who would say, "I see a man standing before the canopy in the distant dry land," and he would start prophesying. You're like, "What in the Harry Potter?" And he's prophesying to you, and then he would say, "I said, Lord, what meaneth it?" And I'm saying, "What meaneth it? Because I don't know. You're giving me a word, and I can feel something, but I don't know if you're rebuking me or correcting me or what." And they say, "Then hear the word of the Lord to the manservant." He talked in like this Shakespeare prophetic stuff. And it's weird when God shows you pictures prophetically. They're a glimpse into how he sees things. But we often miss that language. So then we'll say, "What does it mean?" And then he'll come out with it and take all the metaphors off and give it to you literal. But you don't realize it's lessening your relationship. God's wanting to build a communication with you based off how he sees a thing. You start growing when he doesn't have to dumb it down. Now, he'll dumb it down to get you through the season, but God always grows us by standing outside of the boat and saying, "Peter, come." The first time you encounter Christ, he comes to you. The second time you come to him, that's how you grow. He gets out on the impossible and he says, "Come on. What are you doing? The boat's too comfortable. Get out here. The water's nice." It's okay. And so what's happening is he shows them all this imagery because God has a language. God's language is not verbal. It's discernment. God doesn't speak to you like we're speaking to each other. God speaks through us to us through nature. He speaks to us through imagery. Someone said, "I heard the audible voice of God." I'm sorry. That doesn't mean that you got this ultimate relationship. That means he doesn't have access to your heart. I would much rather have a heart close to him. I can hear an enemy speak to me that way. I can go to Chick-fil-A right now and order for my wife. Why? I have experience with her. I know her. I know this woman. This is how God operates with us. We're praying for a lot of stuff that you should already have a clue as to how God wants you to proceed. If you know him. Woo-wee. So watch this. Obviously, here's the prophet. He's showing him all this imagery, and he says, watch this. So just continue to read there. We'll pick up.
This is God's message to Zerubbabel. You can't force these things. They only come about through my spirit, says God.
So he's talking about building the temple again. He's telling them to go back home, build the temple. Start rebuilding the temple. He said, you can't force these things, though. Okay, now watch.
So, big mountain, what do you think you are? Next to Zerubbabel.
Stop right there. So, everybody say, big mountain. Who do you think you are? Oh, there was no conviction on that. Come on. So, big mountain. Who do you think you are? Did you get that right now? Look at that. He says, so, big mountain, who do you think you are? God's telling him to build the temple. He says, who do you think you are? Speaking of the mountain. And then look, next to what? Go ahead, hit that Zerubbabel for me.
Next to Zerubbabel, you're nothing but a molehill.
Come on now.
He'll proceed.
That's where tongues was invented, is Old Testament readings. By the time you get the New Testament, it just came out. Go ahead. Just joking.
He'll proceed to set the cornerstone in place.
Right.
Accompanied by cheers. Yes, yes, do it.
Now, watch this. So, watch this next word. Continue.
After that, the word of God came to me. Zerubbabel started rebuilding this temple, and he will complete it. That will be your confirmation that God of the angel armies sent me to you.
Woo! Next line. Next passage. Here it is.
Does anyone dare despise this day of small beginnings?
Right there. One verse will say, do not despise. What does despise mean? Well, in the Hebrew, it's real simple. It means to look down upon. You can't look down on something unless you are above it. Right? Which means you have elevated yourself beyond the pace or the stature the Father is actually wanting you to be in. So that's getting ahead. It's not just every step is ordered. Every pace is ordered as well. There's a timing to your purpose. You cannot get ahead of yourself in this thing. If you do, you're going to fall. You have to, listen, your pace at my pace. You have to quit comparing your chapter 1 to my chapter 20.
Yep. Yes, sir.
We're in different places in life. I'm not at the same place somebody else is in life. They may be running right now, and it's my time to walk. Come on now. If anything about other people's journeys encourages you, let it be their principles, not their speed. You'll get there using their principles, but you'll come up short if you try to run their speed. He says, don't despise small beginnings. Now, I want to go back up for a second because this, oh my Lord, this is good. Notice when he goes back up and he says to the mountains. Go back up to, yep, right there. So big mountains, why do you, look it, why do you, who do you think you are? Next to Zerubbabel, you're nothing but a molehill. You're nothing but a mortal. Why would he say that? So mountain, who do you think you are? Because the temple was built on a mountain. But in order to rebuild the temple, they had to make sure the foundation was flat. Why? Because mountains have too many ups and downs. You are despising small beginnings. Why though? Because it doesn't seem like nothing's working. Why? Because you're trying to build in a season to where you have too many ups and downs. God's trying to flatten you out so you can get some stability. You're too wishy-washy. It's this season. God is good. Where is he at? Praise the Lord. Where is he at? It's, you can't build nothing with somebody like that. So what God has to do is, before we build the thing I told you I'm going to build with you, I got to make sure the foundation is right. We got to deal with these ups and downs. Ups and downs, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. It's all right to be emotional. Your ups and downs are not determined by your emotions. They're determined by your agreements. Just don't agree with how you feel. I feel like everybody's against me. Don't agree with that nonsense. You're wrong. Come on, somebody. There's more people that are with you than you could even imagine. But when you are your own enemy, you think everybody else is against you. People really want to see you win more than you know. If you win, it shows me how to get out of my mess. Because I know what you were struggling with. It shows me how to be somebody. If you can get out from here, I can get out from here. I want you to win. I need you to win because it shows me something. These ups and downs, these seasons, man, that's, listen, I get it. Mondays, woo. I wish we could just start the new week at Tuesday. Like, why would Mondays just be, just something about Mondays. Just, ooh, Mondays, that's always raining and there's always people smoking. It's just like, you notice stuff on Mondays you wouldn't notice on Tuesdays. It's like, people cough more on Mondays. Like, man, I'm more discerning on Mondays. The donuts are never fresh on Mondays. Lord Jesus. Man, come on now. Yeah, at the gym. You know, the donuts at the gym, the good ones, the gluten-free ones, Eric. You know what I'm talking about, by the Spirit. Yeah, you know. I go to a gym that it's literally called Spirit and Truth Workout Center. I'm joking. I actively stay away from those. But the mountains, the ups and downs, are going to stop us. Listen to the principle here, from building what God is trying to do with you. Before we ever get to the thing that people see, God has to make sure the foundation is right. You will never, ever be able to bear the weight of your destiny if you cannot govern your emotions. Ventbook, our Facebook. Come on, somebody. That ain't the place for you to send all these subliminals. Pray about this stuff before you post. If you don't learn to get a handle on how you feel and then take control of it, it's all right to feel because we all feel, man. Everybody feels, you're a human being. Just don't build a covenant with it. I love watching anything, any documentary with Vince McMahon, WWE guy. For your generation, it was WWF for me. Y'all remember that, right? I love watching him because he's brilliant. The man packs out stadiums and does numbers that the UFC can't do. And he's selling fake fighting. I watched the interview and they said, man, what are you doing? He said, I'm not selling fake fighting. I'm selling distraction. And they pay for it. The guy is a genius. He really is a genius. There's a lot about leadership you can learn from a guy like that. And the way he does things. And so he said in one interview, I think I was telling my wife this, that once a year he has a place somewhere in the mountains where he goes that he's designated. It's a cabin in the mountains. Doesn't have TV, no internet, no nothing. Here's a billionaire. He's worth a lot of money. And it has nothing but a bed and just some basic stuff to live. And it's his room, it's his place where he goes to let everything that has been building up out in that moment. Why? So that when he comes back to what he has dreamed of being, that he has a clear head. Because if you don't learn to release these things are going to end up influencing the decisions that you make, which will end up sabotaging the dream that you're trying to build. It will. And just because you're not screaming out how you feel doesn't mean that it's not influencing the way you do life and relationships.
Yep.
Listen, your feelings do not always express themselves verbally. It is very important that we understand before we can build the dream, we got to deal with the foundation of a thing. The foundation is so important. They could not build the temple on the mountain. There's too many ups and downs. So I got to deal with these roller coaster moments because the dream has to be on something stable. Whew! That's a good word. Write this down if you're taking notes. Sometimes what irritates us fixes our vision. Come on, Tree. I felt that one. Come on. What irritates us fixes our vision. The ways you see is way more important than what you see. Everybody has a dream to become something, but we often give up because of what it requires of us to become something. This is why Jesus said the poor will always be with you. He's not talking about just your money situation. Before you're ever broke with a lack of money, you're broke with a lack of mental understanding. Poverty always comes from the mind. It always comes from the mind. And the truth is, when you have a poverty mindset, Scripture calls it a pauper mindset. And I love in Proverbs where it said, if you're a man invited to a table with rulers and you're a man given to appetite, cut your throat. What he's saying is when you're sitting at the table with people that got more than you, whether it's wealth, wisdom, knowledge, whatever it is, don't you be the one talking so much. This is your time to learn. You need to put down your fork. And you need to listen. You are in the presence of people that can help you get to the next level. And all you're doing is just advertising your insecurities, thinking you're impressing somebody. The reason they're there is because they learned how to put down their fork. I love this passage because as they start building, look at what the last part says. He'll proceed to set the cornerstone in place. But watch this. This is the first thing. What is the cornerstone? It's the foundational stone.
Yep.
So they clear out the way. They get this emotional roller coaster out of the way, these ups and downs, right? Then they put down the first foundational stone to what God is trying to build. And look at what it is accompanied by. Now, oh, it's so heavy. No, it's accompanied by cheers. You can do it. Encouragement, edification, all of these type of things. You know, the strongest relationship that you have, the strongest rebuke I've ever encountered was one that came through edification, not through criticism. The biggest changes I've ever made is when I was able to see my own faults through somebody's love. For me. Not when they pointed it out, but when they loved me so much that I was measuring myself against them and I seen it. I said, man, I want to be good, but I'm not like that. But every time I'm in their presence, they love me so much, I know I can become like that. You're not helping nobody by just being a fault finder. It's okay. Let me get to this part here. I'm not going to have time to get all this. Go to 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16 and 17. We're going to read two entire chapters. I know some of us ain't been reading all week, so you're going to get it in right now. We're going to catch up, right? We're reading out the Message Bible here because I love the context, the way he breaks it down. So here's King David, not king at this point, but watch.
God addressed Samuel. So how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I've rejected him as king over Israel.
He rejected Saul, but who was king over Israel at that point? Huh? But God rejected him, right? Isn't it funny that God will fire you and let you keep your job? How many of us are still in position? You're still doing a thing, but God said your time is up. I'm not going to stop you from preaching. But my mantle ain't there no more. I ain't going to stop you from what you're doing, but it ain't the Holy Spirit with you no more. Samson got up. The reason he got all messed up because he went out to fight and didn't know the Holy Spirit was not there anymore. He went out to a war thinking he was going to get the same results as he had when the Holy Spirit was giving him the strength. And the Bible says he did not know the Spirit departed. He went out swinging like he was Superman. And this time they ate the punch. Uh-oh. What happened? So watch this. Here's Saul.
Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want. Among his sons. I can't do that, said Samuel. Saul will hear about it and kill me. God said, take a heifer with you and announce, I've come to lead you in worship of God with this heifer as a sacrifice. Make sure Jesse gets invited. I'll let you know what to do next. I'll point out the one you are to anoint. Samuel did what God told him. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the town fathers greeted him, but apprehensively. Is there something wrong? Nothing's wrong. I've come to you to sacrifice this heifer and lead you to worship of God. Prepare yourselves, be consecrated, and join me in worship. He made sure Jesse and his sons were also consecrated and called to worship. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, here he is, God's anointed. But God told Samuel, looks aren't everything. Don't be impressed with his looks and stature. I've already eliminated him. God judges persons differently than humans do. Men and women look at the face. God looks into the heart. Jesse then called up Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. Samuel said, this man isn't God's choice either. Next, Jesse presented Shammah. Samuel said, no, this man isn't either. Jesse presented his seven sons to Samuel. Samuel was blunt with Jesse. God hasn't chosen any of these. Then he asked Jesse, is this it? And are there no more sons? Well, yes, there's the runt. But he's out tending the sheep. Samuel ordered Jesse, go get him. We're not moving from this spot until he's here. Jesse sent for him. He was brought in, the very picture of health, bright-eyed, good-looking, God said. Up on your feet, anoint him. This is the one. Samuel took his flask of oil and anointed him.
So I need you to notice, he was not even invited to the table, y'all. The man was being faithful. And this is why I need to get this, because we're talking about the beauty of small things. He was being faithful in an assignment. But in this assignment, there was nobody there to applaud him. We would never know about his victories with the lion and the bear had there not been a Goliath or a Saul situation that comes later. Why? Because he didn't need to tell anybody about who he was. He was being developed in a secret place to be king. He did not know that this was kingly training, though. You need to get this. This is very, very important, because oftentimes we despise the small beginnings because we do not think like, man, what is this for? This is everything. This is everything. If God can shape you when nobody's looking, he can use you when everybody's looking. But if you're the type of person that only does what you do because the crowd is looking, you're not leadership material. I'm going to tell you right now, being a leader is to be somebody who is intimately familiar with sacrifice. Intimately familiar. Hey, how many have ever started a business? You know how mad I was when I started my cleaning company? Ooh, I was mad. I'm paying all these employees and I ain't getting nothing. Come on, amen. Ain't nothing. What? And you the one with the vision? You the one that's got a shot? I would leave preaching on Saturdays and I'd have staff, and I'm always, you know, hiring. It's a high turnover ratio in that in that world. And I'm always getting calls. My wife would, we'd be in bed and I'd get a call. Hey, man, so-and-so ain't show up. Who got to go? Me. Yeah. Me. I'd have to go because it's my vision. So it falls back on me because the sacrifice always is going to come from the person that God put the vision on. Right? And after you pay in all this stuff, the one that sacrifices the most is the leader. Now, down the line, if you do it faithfully, you're going to be blessed the most. But all of the character that it takes to do something major is being developed in these beginning seasons where nobody's looking, where you're not being applauded. Them sheep didn't turn around and say, thank you, David. Come on now. And all sheep are cross-eyed. Thank you, David. There was nothing going on. There was nothing patting him on the back. He got done fighting a bear, came back probably feeling so like, yeah. And ain't nobody there be like, dude, you just killed a bear. Whoa. None of that. Everything he did was because that was his responsibility to do. It had nothing to do with anybody's approval. He had to get comfortable with an audience of one. And that's where the king was developed. Why did Saul mess up? Because Saul was not processed. David was. Even anointed, you never heard David complain. It was 17 years that dude was, he was anointed and still didn't get to become king for 17 years. And not one time did he say, but you anointed me. No, no, no. He was actually trying to protect Saul. He could have killed Saul in the cave and claimed his destiny and still didn't do it. Because the kingdom was his, it was never more important than his character. Why though? Where did he learn that principle? In the small things. In the small victories. Where nobody was looking. He did right in the cave because he did right with the sheep. It's amazing that he killed a lion and a bear. Why? Because David's probably the one that led them to the lion and the bear. Sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep probably didn't even get in danger without David's help. It's only right that he tries to rescue them. Amen? So watch this, Pastor Tim. Let's swing over to chapter 17. Can I have 5 minutes? And don't give me that old church yeah when you're like, I'm hungry. Got 5 minutes? I used to hate that. My mom be like, yeah. I'm like, Mom, no. My mom was born and bred for church. Mom, if you're watching, we love you. All right, go ahead.
The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Socah in Judah.
So watch this. Watch this. Here's the next chapter. He's already anointed king, y'all. Now watch.
And set up camp between Soko and Azekah at Ephes Damim.
This is what I love about the anointing, too, before we even get into all this passage. When he was anointed king, there was nobody there. Samuel didn't go and say, David's anointed. Follow him. He just left the anointing on him. So every moment from here was designed to get him to the throne without people even knowing he was next in line. I need you to, the anointing on your life, it's leading you. It will get you to the place that you need to be if you're faithful to the secret you learned in the little things. Watch, watch.
Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill, with the valley between them. A giant, nearly 10 feet tall, stepped out from the Philistines' line into the open, Goliath from Gath. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor, 126 pounds of it. He wore bronze shin guards and carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there and called out to the Israelite troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? Are you all committed to Saul? Aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve
this
us."
This is a prophetic message of what happened with Christ. In Adam, we all fell. In Christ, we all live. One fight, one man determined everybody else. Y'all catch that? David was a messianic figure. Your victory is always determined by a fight that you don't fight. That's why Paul said we fight the good fight of faith. Our fight is faith, believing that we've already won. Get it? So continue.
"I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Mm-hmm. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together." When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Enter David. He was the son of Jesse, the Ephrathite, from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse, the father of 8 sons, was himself too old to join Saul's army. Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the 3 sons who had joined him with Saul were Eliab, the firstborn, next to Abinadab, and third, Shammah. David was the youngest son. While his 3 oldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. One day, Jesse told David, his son, "Take this sack of cracked wheat and these 10 loaves of bread and run them down to your brothers in the camp. And take these 10 wedges of cheese to the captain of their division. Check in on your brothers to see whether they are getting along all right, and let me know how they're doing." Saul and your brothers and all the Israelites in their war with the Philistines in the Oak Valley. David was up at the crack of dawn and, having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food.
Right there, principle 101. You're building something, never leave something else uncovered. He has a new assignment. That doesn't mean the old assignment is left uncovered.
Pastor Gale.
Woo-wee. Let's continue.
Took the food and was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines moved into position, facing each other, battle ready. David left his bundles of food in the care of a sentry, ran to the troops who were deployed, and greeted his brothers. While they were talking together, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. David heard him. The Israelites, to a man, fell back.
Who heard him?
David.
Who was the king? Who was the king?
Saul.
David was the king. Saul was fired. He just had the position. Who was anointed the king? In secret. It's always the king's job to defend the nation. Did you see this? The anointing brought him there. I must be preaching, baby. What'd you just say? All right, y'all. It's time to go home. You are dismissed.
scales. That, wow.
So this is important. Goliath had been there 40 days. Saul scared. Why is Saul scared? Because he knows he has no favor with God no more. So he's stepping out in his own strength. Not only is he scared of a giant, but he knows he doesn't have a covering. Why are the people scared? Because what rests on the leader always rests on the people. I've been to churches where the pastors, they'll go through a divorce, and next thing you know, everybody else in the church is divorcing. I've been to those churches. Now, God is still God in all of it, and he does things. You've been divorced, God's still working through things. I'm not saying that. But I know that what the leader goes through, it does affect those he is leading or she is leading. It does. It's important who you follow. There's no perfect leader, but it is very important that you're aware when you are called to be somewhere and God positions you. I think one of the lies that we believe is we pick our leaders. That's why you're not growing, because you always pick people like you. And God's not trying to make you like you. He's trying to make you like him.
Come on, Pastor Jim. That was good.
You know, if you're under the right church, the right leader, there should be a whole lot of ouch moments.
Yeah.
You know, if you're saying amen too much, you might not be growing. So what? Look at here. Watch. So Saul is now at this place to where he's like, man. So here's David. He's already irritated. Well, David don't know defeat.
Come on. Come on. Yes, sir.
He doesn't know defeat. Usually all fear is information that you're intimate with that is rooted in something negative. I'm afraid to fly. No, you're not. You're afraid to fall. And why? Because you've read that planes go down and stuff happens. My kids don't have any problems with any roller coasters. Why? Because they don't know enough yet. They don't know that daddy's watching every bolt going up. Listen, when we went on that cruise ship, I tell you, I was looking for all floatable devices. Because I'm not going to be Leonardo. Rose's going to have to scoot over. I'm not going down like, I love you, Rose. Shawnee, move. I'm not going down like, no, we both making it, Doc. That's the stupidest thing I ever seen in my life. There was so much room on that. So much room. I mean, good Lord. Something. How'd I get on that? They didn't know any fear. Fear is knowledge that we are intimate with that has negative foundations. Right? And so, watch this. Let's continue reading and we'll wrap this up.
The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. The talk among the troops was, "Have you ever seen anything like this? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel. The man who kills the giant will have it made. The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride, and give his entire family a free ride." David, who was talking to the men standing around him, asked, "What's in it for the man who kills that Philistine and gets rid of this ugly block?"
I love it. I love it. I love it. Everybody's tripping. Dave's like, "Hey, man, what's in it for the dude that does step up? Because I'm about to step up." Who is this crazy uncircumcised? I don't know why you got to bring that up. But who are you? Why are you? Like, who are you talking to? I'm telling y'all, David was the first gangster. For real. So watch this. He was from Detroit. The Hebrew word for David means Detroit. I'm joking. I was going to try to flip that. There ain't no way to say Detroit in Hebrew. That's French. Go ahead.
And gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor. Who does he think he is anyway? This uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God alive. They told him what everyone was saying about what the king would do for the man who killed the Philistine. Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper.
Now watch this. Here's principle two about building. Watch this.
What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're
See
up
that?
To.
See that? Scrawny, the actual translation there will say those few sheep. The little things. And he's using it as a jab. Like, we're out here fighting, man. We doing something big. Man, we out here doing something major. Why don't you go back to those little things? Go back to that little stuff. Those little few scrawny little things that you was doing. Man, go back. We're dealing with some major stuff out here. What are you doing here? Look at what it says here. I know what you're up to. You come down here to see. Watch. The sights. Next verse here. Look what he says. Hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle. What is it with you? And here's what David, he said, replied David, all I did was ask a question. Here's principle number two for building the dream God has given you. Look at the next verse. Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else. When you are focused on what God has anointed you to do, there is some things you need to ignore. I don't care how close they are. The people that are closest to you are most familiar with you, and they never see the potential God put in you. What is holding some of you back is the loyalty you have to relationships. It's not that you abandon them, but you better quit trying to see your potential through them. Jesus couldn't do many miracles in his own hometown. He was pure anointing. And was limited in his demonstration because of the familiarity that was there. It is hard for people that are close to you to see the thing that God has put on your life. They have more memories with you than vision. Ignoring his brother, he turned. He didn't even say, man, what you talking about, few sheep, man? I killed a lion and a bear. He didn't say none of that. Why? It wasn't relevant. And his character was formed without a crowd, so he didn't feel the need to have to prove himself. Because when God is doing kingly work in you, one of the first things he deals with is your insecurities. You can never lead a people if both of y'all got slave mentalities. Why was Moses a Hebrew born in an Egyptian castle? Because he needed to learn what it was like to be royalty to deliver slaves. If he would have been in the slavery pits with everybody else, he would have thought like everybody else. But the sense that he was born in a palace, freedom from a pauper mindset. He knew what it was like to take masses of people and categorize them into 50s and hundreds and thousands and put leaders over all of them. Why? Because he was royalty. He was trained in royalty. He knew what it was like to talk to people from a royal mindset. Why did God use Moses? Because he had a different mindset than the people he was delivering. Woo! You are never going to be able to deliver people if you're thinking the same way they're thinking. Got to learn to walk in unity with people, but not commonality. That's a word right there. It's okay tonight? And looking here, I promise you I'm trying to wrap this up. Ignoring his brother, he turned. Someone else asked the same question, and he got the same answer as before. Whew. David, things David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul. Saul sent for him. Watch this. Pastor Tim, go ahead.
Master, said David, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine.
Let's go, David.
Saul answered David, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced, And he's been at this fighting business since before you were born.
See, why would he say he's inexperienced? Because here's David sitting in the presence of the most influential man he's ever met and still did not tell him his victories. Why? Because it's not relevant.
Pastor Gale.
I don't need to convince you. My anointing has got me in the room. I don't have to prove myself to you. Continue.
David said, I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father whenever a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck,
and kill
it. I love
that right there. Say that again, Pastor Tim. Wring its
neck. I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it.
Come on.
Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine.
I want everybody to say that real quick. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion, the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. Come on, somebody. Look at Saul said, go and God help you. That's the reason Saul didn't step out, because he knew God was with him. Look at the next part. Now, we're getting into right here. I promise I'm trying to wrap it up. Next part. David tried. Watch.
Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head and belted his sword on him with over the armor. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. David told Saul, I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to this. And he took it all off. Then David took his shepherd's staff, selected five smooth stones from
David
the brook.
David took what staff?
Shepherd.
He took the tool that he had been practicing with in secret. Need you to get that. He took the tool that he had been practicing with when nobody was looking. Watch. The shepherd's staff selected five is the number of grace, smooth stones. Stones only get smooth sitting in a current of water. Current is nothing more than water transitioning. Come on, somebody. If you don't do well with transitions, God ain't getting the rough edges off you. It sits in the smooth stones from the brook. Come on now. A lot of people don't transition because they don't know where they're going, but transition is knowing what you're leaving, not where you're going. God says to Abraham, I'll show you what builder and maker is like. I just need you to go. I'm going to show you on the way. You're not getting directions while you're standing still. I always hand the baton off. It's just like a race. We catch each other running. This is how this works. And watch this here. He says, five smooth stones, put them in the pocket of a shepherd's pack. Man, I feel this thing tonight.
Yeah.
And he says, with his sling in his hand, approached Goliath. Watch this. As the Philistines, look at this, paced back and forth, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down on him and sneered. Remember, what did I say you? Despise not means what? Looking down. He says, looking down, and he sneered, this mere youngster, apple cheeked, peach fuzz. Watch this. And David had every reason to have all the insecurities in the world. You know where Psalm says that he shaped me and I was formed in iniquity and all that? We've always taught that in theology, like everybody's born into sin. That's not what was happening there. David was a redheaded Jew, which means daddy had something going on outside of his original marriage. This is why he wasn't invited to the table. Do your research. David was born in some weird situations. So watch this. Here's, but he worked it out in the secret place. The Philistine ridiculed David. I am a dog that you come after me with this stick. And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. David answered, read this, Pastor Tim.
David answered, you come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of the God of the army, angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock.
This day, This very day, look here, God is doing what? Come on, read it. God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you. Cut off your head. Look at this. And serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. Come on, listen to this. Listen, David was a gangster. I'm telling you. Look at the whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God. I need you to see this. This is why God has given you the strength to do what he's called you to do, because he's trying to show off that he is an extraordinary God. But watch this here. Watch this. Watch this last part, because, when David threw, the Bible says that he threw it, the stone, and it went between the eyes. And it went deep into his head and it killed him. But everybody always said the Spirit of God is what caused the stone to with act. No, it wasn't. It wasn't the spirit, it was practice.
Come on, Pastor. Yeah. Yes, sir. You better breathe.
This is the problem. You think Steph Curry can shoot good because the spirit's shooting the ball? That man has been practicing in the gym when nobody knew his name. David threw with accuracy because of practice. Because in the secret place when nobody was looking, he kept grabbing stones. He was already educated enough to find smooth stones. Why smooth stones? Because he knew that if it wasn't smooth, there could be a wind pocket, and it would change the way he threw it. Even though he may have threw it accurate, the wind could have changed the trajectory. You need smooth stones that can cut through the wind. How would he know that? Practice in the secret place, in the small things, having the little victories. To David, Goliath was nothing more than a lion and a bear. It was just another promotion. You can stand with me. Come on, say, despise not the small things. My God, the little things. You want to start a business? Let God begin to show you how to steward money. You want to start a business? You let God show you how to deal with people. Let God take you through the little things. He loves to heal us in the secret place. God loves to heal us when nobody's looking. Woo! Get some victory, man, in the little things, y'all. I don't feel like I'm walking in purpose. It starts with the little things. It could be something as simple as the Holy Spirit saying, don't answer that call. Block that number. Don't eat that food. Order this. Cook at home. It's the little things. They don't seem significant until you add them all up. And you keep adding them. One victory, one victory, one victory, one victory, one victory, one victory. And all of a sudden you look back and say, oh my God, look what he has done. Quit comparing your chapter 1 to their chapter 20. Focus on the little victories. It could be something as small as your purpose starts with a simple, I forgive you. The Spirit will show you what he wants to deal with. Woo!